neighborhood story. See if I can convince you of that. And I think there are some things for us to learn, some things to take away from this story that we might miss if we just heard it for the first time. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to turn back to 2 Kings. But I'm going to remind you of what you just heard and make some comments along the way before we talk about what I think we learned from this story. So let's review it. Naaman is a big deal. He is a commander of the army of the king of Aram. Think Arameans, Syrians from somewhere around Damascus in the ancient world. I don't think there are any Arameans. I don't know, I shouldn't say that. The Middle East is a hardy group. I don't know whether there are any Arameans left today. But they certainly were there in the ancient world. And their king, and they were named, their king, their land was Aram. And so we have the king of Aram. And Naaman was his general, his highly victorious general, very successful in military endeavors. And he was a favorite of the king because he had a lot of victories. But he had a problem. When the Old Testament says leprosy, it often means just any kind of skin disease. He had some kind of skin disease. It seems to have been in one location because he thought that the prophet could wave his hand over the spot. So it seems to be located in one place. But it was obviously a bother for him, a nuisance, and something that detracted from his glory as a military commander. So it was a problem for him. It seemed to be incurable. He couldn't make it go away. Now, we might, before we get much further in the story, we might just flag an assumption that runs, that it's never stated anywhere in the story, but that runs all the way through it. And that is that God, the God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ later, is a healer. That God loves to heal. That God hates sickness and death, and is on the side of healing and health. And that God hates it when people suffer and wants to heal them, wants to cure them, wants to love them back into health. Not all people, not just the people of Israel, but all people. And so, in God's providence, you might say, the way that God is going to work this, this healing that God wants to do, a young servant girl is one of the captives that Naaman has taken from the people of Israel on one of his many successful victories. And she is a slave, a servant girl, to his wife. So she serves Naaman's wife. And one day she's thinking about Naaman and thinking about the master of the household, and she says to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, "It's too bad that we're not in Israel, because there's a prophet in Israel who could cure him, who could heal him of his leprosy." That's all she says, but as I'll point out later, I think that's enough. She's brave to say that. And she says that to Naaman's wife, who then says it to Naaman. I want to tell you what the servant girl said to me this morning. That's what she said. "If we've been in Israel, there's a prophet there who could heal you." Well, Naaman's interested in that, so he goes to the king of Aram and tells him what the servant girl had said. "There's a prophet in Israel who could cure me." The king agrees to help him. He's a favorite of the king and writes a letter to the king of Israel. We might just notice that we would expect in this story that the king of Aram would be given a name, and we would also expect that the king of Israel would be given a name. They have names, historically. We can look them up. I didn't do that. But because I'm following the lead of the story, in which their names are not given, their names are not important, that says something to me about how they think they're a lot more important than the writer of the story does. Okay? So anyway, Naaman goes to the king of Aram, whose name we don't know, who agrees with him and agrees to write a letter to the king of Israel. It's also not name. Now, if you're thinking New Testament times, you'll remember that the Gospel of John says that the Jews have no dealing with Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus were not expected to get along. They did, but they weren't expected to. But in the time of this story, Israel and Samaria are the same thing. It's the northern kingdom. It's called Israel. It's called Samaria. Same thing. So you hear both names in the story. He's king of Israel. He's king in Samaria. Now, somehow, and this is also, I think, part of the world we live in, is the message got garbled. And the word prophet dropped out completely. So the idea that there's a prophet in Israel that could heal Naaman went missing. And so we get this odd letter. When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy. The king of Israel goes, what? Who am I? I'm not God. I can't cure people. I can't cure people of a hangnail, let alone cure anybody with skin disease. He tore his clothes, which in the ancient world is a sign of grief, despair, anger, frustration. What am I going to do? And he also said, am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. The king of Israel assumes that the king of Aram is tricking him, trying to start a fight, maybe start a war. He has a great general who's already been victorious. This is an excuse to go to war just because the message got garbled. He also, though, says, when he says that, please heal it, please receive these 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. Let's translate that a little bit. 10 talents of silver is about 750 pounds of silver. You can do the math and tell me about what that's worth. 6,000 shekels of gold is about 150 pounds of gold. Nice little sum, also. And 10 sets of garments, well, you have to think about a complete set of clothes times 10. That's a wardrobe. So we're not talking about a little present here. We're talking about a small fortune. Maybe not a small fortune. We're talking about a fortune. That one king is going to send the other one he thinks, the king to heal his commander of leprosy. The king of Israel is terrified, doesn't want to go to war, tears his clothes. The prophet Elisha hears about it, hears that the king of Israel has torn his clothes, and says to him, send him to me. I'll heal him, and then he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. It does come out like that, just trust me. So Naaman arrives with his horses and chariots and presumably a whole bunch of men, and arrives at Elisha's house and waits outside, and he has a set of expectations because he is a very important person. He is a big deal, and he knows it. He expects the prophet to come out. He tells us what he expected, to come out, say something, say some magic words, or say a prayer, or wave his hands over the spot where the skin disease is and cure it. But that doesn't happen. A messenger comes out. He never sees Elisha. A messenger comes out and says, "Go." Elisha says, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And Naaman loses it. He says, I thought for me that he would come out and that he would say some things, that he would wave his hands over the spot and cure my leprosy, and instead he sent me to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. We got rivers back home. Jordan River in Israel, and I'm not going to put up with this, and he's ready to walk away. But his servants, his staff, intervene and say, Father, turn of respect for him. If the prophet had asked you to do something really difficult in order to be cured of your skin disease, wouldn't you have done it? But all he's asked you is something simple. The river's right here. All you have to do is go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be cured. Why not do it? They are voices of common sense, of reason. So Naaman listens to them, goes into the Jordan River, dips 7 times, and his skin is as cured and clean as if he'd been a young boy. In other words, even better than it was before he got his skin disease. He's cured. Now I want to revisit the basic assumption of the story, that God loves to heal people, hates disease and suffering, and wants to cure people who are ill or suffering from a disease. God was, all the way through this story, ready, willing, and able to heal Naaman's leprosy, Naaman's skin disease, and would have loved to do it. But it almost didn't happen. Look how this plot almost got off the rails 3 different times. And the 3 times his healing almost went off the rails was because of the important people. The big deals, the important, powerful people in the story took it off the rails. And the 3 times that this healing work of God's came, got done, was resolved, it was done by the unimportant people in the story. The people that we would normally consider not important, not the victorious general, not the 2 kings, but the servant girl, Naaman's wife, the prophet Elisha, and Naaman's servants. Those are the heroes of this story. So let's just lift them up one at a time. The servant girl, she's a captive. She's been forced into slavery to Naaman's wife, and maybe the safest thing for her to do, leprosy, skin disease, touchy subject. Bring it up with your master, you might get beaten for that. She could have stayed silent, but she cared also. She cared about Naaman. She saw his suffering, she had sympathy, she had empathy. She wanted to help him out. And she knew something that he didn't know. He was a big, important person, but she knew something he didn't know, that there was a prophet in Israel who could cure his leprosy. And she said so. She said, I know something that might help you. And she passed on the information she had to Naaman's wife. Naaman's wife listened to her. And she took a risk, too. I imagine when your husband has skin disease, that also could be a marital complication, a bit of a touchy subject. She could have just said, nah, I don't want to mess with this. But she didn't. She passed the word on to Naaman. So the two of them worked together to get this information to Naaman about how he could get some help. Naaman went to the king, and the king messed up the message. But the word eventually got to the king of Israel without the word prophet in it. But Elisha saved the day because he was paying attention. He heard that the king had torn his clothes, and figured out what had happened, and said, send him to me so that he'll know there's a prophet in Israel, a prophet to the Lord God. So Elisha saved the day by paying attention, being tuned in, and caring about a foreign person who needed salvation, cared about what he sensed was God's plan, that God wanted to heal Naaman. And then the third group of people that saved the day were Naaman's servants. They also took a risk. He was furious. He was livid. He was ready to kill. He was so mad. He was ready to start that war that the king of Syria in Damascus was ready that the king of Israel thought that the king of Syria was ready to do, Aram, king of Aram. But his servants persuaded him, and he was smart enough to listen to them. Naaman reminds me, in our contemporary situation of people who don't want to be prayed for, people who are ill and sick and don't want to be prayed for. They don't want anything to do with God or healing, and they don't want to get involved in anything that could help them. And you and I, it seems to me, are like that servant girl and like Naaman's wife and like the servants of Naaman. We know something. We know something about God who wants to heal and bless and cure. And so we have a place in this story. Prayer, after all, there's no guarantee. I mean, God always answers prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. God's own son prayed in Gethsemane and prayed for his life. And the second part of his prayer was, yet not what I want, but what you want. And he died on the cross. So prayers aren't always answered yes. They're not always answered the way we want them to be. That would be magic, not prayer, if we could, you know, control the outcome of God. God is God and we're not. But prayer often helps. And it never hurts, and it often helps. And so it seems to me that we might be in that role and say to somebody that we know that might be reluctant to ask for prayers, or might say they don't believe in prayer, they don't believe in God, well, would you mind if I prayed for you? Would you mind? Doctors know, by the way, that they've seen, that, especially doctors who've been around for a while, know that medicine and prayer go together. There can be a spot on the x-ray, and the doctor says, I'm awfully sorry, I'm afraid it's cancer. Come back in a month, and we'll take another one and see how much bigger it's gotten before we do the surgery. And come back in a month, and there's people who've been praying, and there's no spot. And you can say, well, maybe it was something wrong with the first x-ray, but the doctors are inclined to think there wasn't, and that something else happened. So, what's our takeaway here? We can be like the servant girl in the story, willing to speak up to somebody when we know something that they don't know, even if it's a big, important, powerful person. There are a lot of them around D.C. Some of them military commanders. Some of them just leaders who are very important people. It takes some courage to say that to your boss, your next door neighbor who's a big deal. If you're the big deal, it takes some courage to listen to servant girl, or to a spouse, or to work partners. We can take away from the story that it's good to be paying attention. Elisha was paying attention to what was going on around him with the king of Israel, Samaria. So that he knew when to intervene and make something work that would not have worked. And I think we learned from Naaman's service that there's a place here for common sense. What does it hurt? if it can't do any harm and it might do some good, why not? Why wouldn't you? And then, of course, we learned one more time to trust that God wants to heal. So maybe you can see why I was attracted to this story. It seems to me that we live in a situation where there are a lot of powerful people, but there's room for those of us who don't see ourselves as powerful to be part of God's healing mission and to be part of a story that works for salvation, and works for healing, and works for helping. So if we keep our eyes open and aren't afraid to speak up and take a risk.